bless you guys.
Thank you. In case you're visiting this morning, we're in a continuing study in the book of Philippians. And for several messages, we've been looking at chapter 2, where Paul has laid out the principles and the imperative of humility in our lives if we are to be effective in the advance of the gospel. The principles and the imperative of humility in our lives if we are to be effective in the advance of the gospel. We noted last week Paul's instruction to do all things without grumbling or disputing. All things without grumbling or disputing. Because complaining and arguing are enemies of humility. All complaining is ultimately a discontentment with God, a disapproval of his work in my life. It's a refusal to humbly trust his wisdom and his goodness in my life. We say, okay, Paul, I've got that part. I see how complaining undermines my growth and my effectiveness as a Christian. And I'm ready to move ahead. So what would humility look like in my life? Can you give me some concrete examples? Paul would say, I'm glad you asked that question, because that's exactly what he's going to do in our text today. We'll see today that the humility of Christ is always proactive. I'm reading from Philippians 2, verses 19 through 30, if you'd like to follow along. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father. Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust in the Lord that I myself will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all, and was distressed because you had heard he was sick. For indeed he was sick, to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I might not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. This is God's word. Paul begins, but I hope in the Lord. I hope in the Lord to send, Lord Jesus, to send Timothy to you shortly. Why does he say, I hope in the Lord Jesus? When Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, he recognizes that God might have other plans. God might have other plans. Several times Paul has made plans only to have God stop them or change them through the circumstances in his life. Several times he writes to the Romans, I plan to go visit you. I plan to visit you, but I was prevented from doing so. Paul begins this section in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, by laying down first the principles of humility. First, he lays down the principles of humility. We're doing kind of a quick summary here through chapter 2. Make my joy complete, he says, being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And after laying down the principles of humility, next, Paul offered examples of humility. And the first was Christ, the incarnate Son of God, who left heaven for us. Then in 2:17, he wrote of himself, But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice of service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. Paul explained that he wanted his life to be poured out for the Philippians. He wanted his life to be poured out in their service, that he was honored to be just a small part of his ministry, that their ministry was more important than his life, and that their needs were more important than even his life. It's difficult, however, to relate to the humility of the Apostle Paul, to relate that to our own lives, because Paul was called by God to be an apostle. He actually heard the voice of Christ from heaven. Sometime later, he himself saw Christ. Another time, he was taken up into heaven. So in many ways, he was so very different from you and I, so very different from the average Christian. So Paul gives the Philippians, and he gives us two more models or examples of godly humility, the kind of humility that delights God, the kind of humility that God exalts and uses mightily. To illustrate this kind of humility, he now uses two non-apostles, one of them from their own church. One of these men was from their own church. They knew him very well. Both of these men were well known, would have been very well known to the Christians at Philippi. Timothy was with Paul when the church was started, and he had been back several times with and without Paul. Epaphroditus was actually from Philippi. He was a part of their church. Both of these men they know. These are people to whom they can easily relate. And although both of these men are well known in Philippi, their lives and their ministries were very different from one another. And Paul has, I believe, deliberately chosen here two very different men in very different ministries to provide us with a better look, a sharper definition of the humility of Christ, what it looks like in our lives, what it can look like, what it should look like in our lives. The first mentioned is Timothy. Timothy was a church leader with international name recognition. He had international name recognition. I don't think we quite understand the extent of that. His name appears 24 times in the New Testament. He is a key leader among the Gentile churches in Europe and Asia Minor. He accompanied Paul on his travels. Paul often sent Timothy to visit churches, to assess situations, and to work out difficulties in the churches. He was well known as a gifted leader among the Gentile churches, a gifted leader all across Europe and all across Asia Minor. Timothy's name would have been known. A lot of name recognition. At a conference or a convention, when speakers are introduced, the speaker introducing them always begins by listing off their credentials. Often they will mention the large size of their churches, perhaps the books they've written, the degrees they have earned, the things they've accomplished. In short, why they are someone that we should listen to. And Paul is going to send Timothy to speak to the Philippians, and he wants them to listen to Timothy. And so he reminds them of Timothy's credentials. So what do we look for in a leader? Our pulpit committee, as Oren mentioned, is wrestling with that very issue as we seek a new lead pastor in our congregation. So what is the look of a leader? Paul here is going to give us the look of an authentic leader. Paul begins enlisting Timothy's credentials. "For I have no one else of kindred spirit." Kindred spirit is the word of like mind or of like character. I have no one else, Paul says. No one else who thinks as I think, who lives as I live. Timothy's the only one here that I can say that of. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul writes this about Timothy. "Therefore, I exhort you to be imitators of me." He says to the Corinthians, "Watch me, look at my life, live the way I live." But he goes on in verse 17. "For this reason, so you can imitate me, I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. If you want to know the ways of Christ, just look at Timothy. Paul says of Timothy, he is a kindred spirit of like character. Looking at his life will remind you of my life. If you want to grow in Christ, you can imitate Timothy. A life worthy of imitation. Timothy had a life worthy of imitation. Our leaders are to have a life worthy of imitation. You can talk to the people that they work with. You can talk to the waitress who brings their food and hears their conversations every week at the restaurant, who gets the tips that they leave and who sometimes messes up their order. You can talk to her and get an idea. No matter who you talk to, they have a life worthy of imitation. Timothy is genuinely concerned for the welfare of others. We can fall into the trap of using the welfare of others to promote our ministries or to enhance our profile. We're disgusted when celebrities or politicians use disasters and times of need to fly in for a day or two or an hour or two, serving some food and putting arms of comfort around the victims, all the while being careful to face the clicking cameras. We get disgusted when we see that. But we can do the same as churches and as Christian leaders, using the needs around us to instead garner support and attention for our own ministries. Doing it to show compassion, not for that person, but to show what a compassionate church we are, what a compassionate person I am. Authentic Christian leaders are genuinely concerned for the needs of others. Further, Timothy was not seeking his own interests, but those of Christ. Is he in it for Christ and the advancement of the gospel, or is he using the ministry of the gospel to advance his own interests? Is he in it for the glory of God, or is he using the things of God for his own glory? Authentic leaders do not seek their own interests, but those of Christ. His proven worth is well known by experience. But you know, Paul says, of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. The word for proven is the word that's used of smelting metal, heating it in a furnace to remove the impurities. And he has been proved through adversity. The testing of his life has caused the light of the gospel to shine even brighter. Paul tells us that Timothy served, advancing the gospel, but with a submissive spirit. He served with a submissive spirit. Paul writes, he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Paul considers Timothy an equal, and yet Timothy served in submission to Paul. He says, like a child serving his father. Authentic leaders must also be submissive people. Christ said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. God may bring into our lives a correction. He may bring a correction into a leader's life by anyone in the church. And he must be open to what God may be speaking into his life. Moreover, he serves in submission to the others in church leadership. He's not defensive. Submission and defensiveness are mutually exclusive. Next, we see Timothy contrasted with the other gifted leaders that Paul might have sent. Paul writes, for I have no one else. Why? Why do you have no one else? For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Paul needed someone to leave Rome and to travel to Philippi, representing the apostle, and to work with the Christians there in Philippi. Someone who would come into town and perhaps set up a conference there with the people there, with the people in Philippi, a conference on the Christian life, maybe highlighting the themes that Paul presented in this letter. Perhaps Christians from neighboring cities would come. And this teacher, sent by Paul himself, all the way from Rome, would be the featured speaker. There were apparently other volunteers for the job. Maybe one goes home and talks to his wife. Think about it. A Christian Life conference in Philippi. Maybe several other churches involved. All expenses paid. You know, the church in Philippi has a big name. It was the first church in Europe ever to be established. This could definitely be a step in the right direction for us. Say, Paul, I'll do that for you. I think I can fit that in. Paul says, thank you, brother. I already have someone in mind for the job. Of all the Christian leaders in Rome who might have been interested in the job, Timothy was the only one with the authentic life of biblical leadership. The only one with a life of authentic humility, the humility that Christ displayed. The others, Paul writes, all seek after their own interests. Next, we have Epaphroditus. Timothy was an international leader in the church. He held positions of prominence and positions of responsibility. He had name recognition, high-profile Christian leader. By contrast, Epaphroditus was just an ordinary guy. He was just an ordinary guy. Whereas Timothy is mentioned 24 times in the New Testament, Epaphroditus is mentioned twice, both times right here in Philippians. That's all we know about him. There is no hint of preaching or teaching ability or leadership position. I've entitled this sermon, Humility in Denim and Corduroy, because if Epaphroditus lived in Oregon today, he'd probably dress in denim and corduroy. He would look like anyone else sitting here among the congregation at GBF. You'd not likely see him on the platform. Unless you'd been around for a while, you might not even know his name. Let's look at Paul's description of this man, Epaphroditus. In verse 30, he writes that he came close to death for the work of Christ. For the work of Christ. Paul makes no distinction between the work that he is doing and the work that Timothy is doing and the work that Epaphroditus is doing. The three are fellowshipping. They are participating together in the work of Christ. Participating together in the work of Christ. There is no distinction. So what exactly did Epaphroditus do if he wasn't a teacher, if he wasn't a preacher? Well, he was sent to bring this gift of money to Paul from the church at Philippi. And he was sent to minister to him, to take care of him. So he traveled 800 miles to Rome in a sailing vessel. And when he arrived, he gave Paul the money, the offering. And then he caught Paul up on the news from Philippi. And his job from then on was to do whatever was needed. It was to stay in Rome and to take care of Paul, to bring him food if he needed food, to purchase writing materials for him, to deliver messages perhaps to the other congregations in Rome, and perhaps to go throughout the city and locate people that Paul wanted to talk to do for Paul the things that would be difficult or impossible for Paul to do there chained to a guard 24 hours a day, to just take care of the daily tasks so that Paul would be free to teach and to write and to pray and to study. Essentially, he acted as Paul's servant. It could well be that he washed Paul's clothes, that he cleaned his dishes, perhaps prepared his food. Very likely, twice a day, he emptied the chamber pot into the open sewer behind the house. It all had to be done, and Epaphroditus was there to do whatever needed to be done. And yet Paul counts him in the same work of the gospel that he and Timothy were doing. He describes Epaphroditus as his brother, his fellow worker and his fellow soldier. In fellow worker, he again includes him as a part of the ministry team there, a vital part of the ministry team, just like he was, just like Timothy was. The term fellow soldier is used only one other time in the New Testament, and it recognizes Epaphroditus as enduring the battles, enduring the hardships of gospel ministry along with Paul. We don't know what that meant. We don't know what those were, but he said he's a fellow soldier. Paul tells us Epaphroditus was concerned about the anxieties of his brethren. Verse 26, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Somewhere on the trip, maybe on the trip, maybe in Rome, somewhere along the line, Epaphroditus became very, very sick, nearly to the point of death. In fact, his survival was uncertain. Paul wasn't sure he was going to make it. And somehow, word of that grave condition had gotten back to Philippi, had gotten back home. And Epaphroditus finds out that this is what they've heard. And they've heard that he's sick and possibly dying, maybe even dead at this point. And so he's upset. He's worried that they're worried about him. They'd worried about Paul, and now they're worried about Epaphroditus as well. Man, should we have sent him? This is terrible. And seeing the way that the people, the Christians at Philippi, cared for Epaphroditus, and seeing the concern that he had for their anxiety and for them, gives us some insight into the depth of these Christians, the depth of love that these Christians had for one another, and why Paul loved them so deeply. Because Epaphroditus' concern is the word here is agitated. He just can't be at rest because the people down there think he's in this bad situation and they're worried about him and it's distressing to him. So he really wants the folks at home to know that he's okay. And Paul needs someone to carry this letter to Philippi, so who better than Epaphroditus? And Paul also believes that one way or another, his imprisonment is soon going to end, whether in freedom or execution, and therefore his need for Epaphroditus is soon going to come to an end, so he sends Epaphroditus. Paul explains that Epaphroditus risked his life on behalf of Paul and the Philippians. He risked his life. In the word risk here, Paul seems to have created a word. Don't find this word anywhere else. And this word he used for risks. And so we try to see what word did he build this off of? What is it related to? The related words mean to gamble or throw down a stake. There's also another related word that means referred to those who risk their lives to nurse the sick, those who are sick with the plague. Who risk their lives to go into a city where there is plague and nurse those who are sick with the plague. One of those words is probably the word that Paul had used to build his own word. We don't know. We don't know what risks that were involved. But Paul uses a very strong word to describe the risks that Epaphroditus took. Extensive travel in the first century world always carried significant element of risk. And the danger was increased if it were known that Epaphroditus carried a large sum of money, which he very likely did. Compounding the danger was the fact that he was traveling alone. If anything went wrong, he had no one to help him, no one to take care of him. There were no state police to protect the traveler along the road. There were no urgent care centers should he become sick. The way that Paul describes his risking his life makes it clear that Epaphroditus went in with his eyes open. He recognized the danger of this trip before he volunteered, and yet he accepted the risk. The word messenger and minister that Paul uses are terms of honor. They're terms of honor, particularly the word minister. It's not the word for servant or for slave. It was the word that was used in Greek cities to describe an administrator who served at his own expense. It was also used as a title given to honor a citizen of the city who had subsidized a public building or a public festival at his own expense. It was a title of honor. In describing Epaphroditus' service, Paul chose words conveying honor to this ordinary man. Paul tells us some things, not only about Epaphroditus, but also about the church at Philippi. In his instructions to the church regarding Epaphroditus, he gives us some insights into Epaphroditus, and he gives us some insights into things that were going on there in the church at Philippi. First, he says, "Receive him in the Lord with all joy." John MacArthur writes, "It could be said, receive him as if you're receiving the Lord." It seems a little surprising, does it not, that Paul has to tell the Philippians to receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with all joy? Why should he have to tell them that? Some scholars suggested that in sending Epaphroditus to take care of Paul, the Philippians were hoping that Paul would immediately send Timothy back to them to address the issues in the church and encourage them in their faith. Instead, he sent Epaphroditus, which may have been a disappointment to some. We don't know. We're not given the details. But there is the sense that while the church would be relieved to see Epaphroditus was in good health, it might not have been the same joyful celebration that it would have been for someone else. After all, it's just Epaphroditus. This becomes apparent in Paul's last command. Hold men like him in high regard. Hold men like him, Philippians, in high regard. The counsel Paul has given in his letter reveals that we've looked at so far, reveals something of the problems developing in this church. He mentions pastors and church leaders who minister out of selfish ambition. He has instructed the Philippians not to do anything out of selfishness and empty conceit. He mentions the church leaders in Rome that he cannot send to them because they serve out of self-interest. Self, self, self. Paul has been emphasizing the dangers of selfishness and selfish ambition. In contrast, all of chapter 2, and even this passage about Timothy and Epaphroditus, is about humility. In the time that he's been gone from Philippi, selfish ambition and a lack of humility have subtly seeped into this wonderful congregation, creating divisions and breaking down the unity within the congregation. It's grieved Paul's heart. Paul has to tell them to honor not only Epaphroditus, but also men like him, this kind of man, because it's not likely the kind of person they would naturally honor. He has to tell them, because that's not the kind of person they would naturally honor. Apparently, different criteria existed in Philippi for who was honored. Different criteria existed in Philippi for who would be honored. In a culture of selfish ambition, Epaphroditus is just not the kind of guy they would celebrate. He's just not the kind of individual they hold in high regard. And Paul recognizes this problem, and he presents Epaphroditus as an example of humility and sacrificial love. This average guy in denim and corduroy, if you please, he's the model, Paul says. He's the model. These are the people you should be honoring. These are the people in your church who understand the gospel life. This is what it looks like to be a part of the fellowship of the gospel. Paul gives us two men with very different ministries. One with international name recognition, a gifted teacher and a preacher, and the other simply a faithful servant in a local church. Two ministries, two very different ministries, but one character profile. One character profile for both of them. The character profile that reflects the humility of Christ. No ministry is too big to fit this profile, and no ministry is too small or too mundane or too insignificant to fit this profile. This is what God is looking for in our lives. So what then is the profile of someone who God delights to use? As we meld together the data that Paul gives us about Timothy and about Epaphroditus, we meld it together. What sort of universal profile do we get for universal service out of these two men's lives? I inadvertently omitted one point you might want to add to your sermon guide: a life worthy of imitation. We've already talked about that, a life worthy of imitation. A life worthy of imitation says, follow me around, listen to my conversations, read my mail, go through my hard drive, talk to my family, talk to my friends, talk to anyone who knows me. There's nothing to hide. A life worthy of imitation. Of Timothy and Epaphroditus, Paul says, you can safely pattern your life after these men. Next, not using a position of prominence for personal benefit or attention. Not using a ministry or a position of prominence for personal benefit or attention. Among the leaders and the teachers in the church at Rome, all of them except Timothy used their ministry for personal benefit or attention. This is a special danger, I think, for high visibility ministries, platform ministries, but it's a threat to any ministry. They also have a genuine, deep concern for the welfare of others. They have a genuine, deep concern for the welfare of others. Puts the needs of others above his or her needs, is willing to sacrifice to meet the needs of others. They seek Christ's interests. They seek Christ's interests. People of humility, people that God delights to use, seek Christ's interest, seeking not their own glory, but seeking Christ's glory. They look at every circumstance of life and they ask the question, what does God want in this situation? What does God want in this situation? How can God be glorified? What honors him? How can this be used to exalt Christ and to advance the gospel? They display a submissive spirit, not defensive, open to correction and instruction. A life of humility, a life of effective service, the people that God delights in using. And they are available wherever the need might be and whatever the need might be. They are available. Timothy, I want you to go to Corinth. Timothy, I want you to stay here. Epaphroditus, I want you to go to Philippi. Christians who delight God are usable by God. Christians who are available wherever and whatever the need might be. Christians who are a delight to God are willing to risk all for Christ and others. The people that God uses, the people in whom God delights, the people who pattern their life after Christ are willing to risk it all for Christ and others. Epaphroditus, Paul said, was to be held in high regard because he has risked his life for the work of Christ. Humility is proactive. Humility is always proactive. It's not what we do not do, it's also what we do. David Platt writes that true discipleship goes to the need. True discipleship goes to the danger. The true disciple is willing to risk it all. In Luke 10:3, Jesus is sending his disciples on a mission. And this is actually preparing them for the kind of ministry they're going to have when he's gone. And he says, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. That's not a pretty picture. Lambs going into the midst of wolves. It's danger. He said, I'm sending you. Go to the danger. Look out, Paul says, for the interests of others. Go to the need. And here he says, go to the danger. Look at Epaphroditus. Go to the need, go to the danger. What does risking it all have to do with humility? Chapter 4, verse 10, Paul mentions the gift the church at Philippi sent to him. He talks about this gift. If you want to look ahead, chapter 4, verse 10, this is what Paul says, But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, he says, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Indeed, Paul writes, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Paul says that for some time he knows that they've been concerned. Epaphroditus has brought him up on the news. He's told him what went on. They wanted to help. They've been wanting to help for some time. They were prepared to send him money, but they lacked opportunity. What does he mean? He means they were willing to help. They were wanting to help, but there was no one to carry the offering to Rome. There was no one to carry the offering to Rome until Epaphroditus stepped up and said, I'll do that. Yeah, I can do that. I'll travel to Rome and I'll take care of Paul for as long as he needs it. I'll take our offering to him. I'll do that. For some time, they'd wanted to send money to Paul, but no one was willing to take the risk. No one was willing to go to the danger for the sake of the gospel. Instead, they were caught up in Philippi in selfish ambition and empty glory. Sometimes a need comes to attention in our lives, and we say, no, I couldn't do that. Not me. That's not me. I couldn't do that. It sounds humble. It sounds self-effacing. But when we look closer, it may not be. In fact, it may be just the opposite. Why could I not do that? It may cost me time I don't want to give. It may cost money I don't want to spend. I may risk failure or embarrassment. Most of us have drawn around ourselves a circle of security. We will do whatever comes so long as it is inside that circle of security. But when a need arises, when God asks us to do something outside that circle of security, our first reaction is no. God asks, why? Well, I just can't do that. To which God might say, of course you cannot. That's why I ask you. I plan to do it. If you don't need me, then I don't receive any glory. I will do it. All I ask is that you go to the need, that you go to the danger and trust me for the results. No, I just couldn't. What sounded like humility begins to sound now like telling God what he can and cannot do in our lives and with our lives. We live our lives, for the most part, within the circle of security that we've built for ourselves. In America, we've often built for ourselves just a little bit of heaven here on earth. And within our circle of security, we keep our money and our assets protected. Everything that is important is inside our circle of security. Everything that's important to us, our reputation, our self-image, our confidence, our status, our position, are inside that circle of security. For the most part, that's where we are in control. Outside that circle of security in our lives, we're not so sure. We're not so sure of ourselves. We could fail big time. We could be embarrassed. We could be humiliated. Life could get really, really uncomfortable. We could lose it all. And besides, no one else is stepping outside their circle of security. Why should I? It all comes down to this. Paul's amazing discourse on humility here in chapter 2, the begin in verse 1, went through the principles, went through the example of Christ, is coming to a conclusion right here in these last verses of the chapter in these words, hold men like Epaphroditus in high regard because he risks all for the work of Christ. He says, do you want a hero? Look no further than Epaphroditus and people like him. Do you want an example? You want someone to pattern your life after? Look no farther than Epaphroditus and people who are like him. People who risk it all for the work of Christ. He says, step out of the circle of security where you are in control. Because inside the circle of security, if you are honest, it is all about you. True humility goes to the need. True humility is proactive. True humility steps out of the circle of security. True humility risks it all. Look at Epaphroditus. He's the man. He's what you want to be. I don't know what it would mean in your life to go to the need. I don't to go to the danger, to step outside that circle of security. I don't know. Maybe someone you know needs to know the gospel, and God's positioned you to share it with them as nobody else could. Maybe there's some other need that you can meet, but the cost is just more than you want to consider. It's outside your circle of security. What does it mean in my life? I don't know right now. But I believe that when God sees that we are looking for the need and we are willing to risk all, He will direct our paths. We can commit our way to the Lord, and He will direct our steps. All of my training runs, I'm a runner, and all of my training runs in on the same road, which runs along a ridge, about a quarter mile from our property, is my favorite part of the run. The fields there now, the grass or wheat or wherever it is, has been harvested, and it's in. You see these golden windrows there on the green fields, and they sort of fall away toward the valley below. And in the distance there are the foothills of the Cascades and far beyond Mount Jefferson. I love that view. Well, I love that view. I love that run. I'd hate to leave that. I would ask myself this week, would I be willing to give this up? Ray, are you willing to give this up? And I thought of Christ leaving heaven. My father, 1964, just an ordinary man, in the church, saw the need for teachers in this new ministry of Christian schools. God showed him the need. So he left a tenured position making $9,000 a year to teach in a Christian school paying $3,600 a year. I was moving from, at that time, Washington to California. Our housing costs went from $60 a month to $125 a month. Our house in Tacoma was one-third paid off, but no one wanted to buy it, so we signed it over to the bank. Friends said, "How are you going to make it?" My father replied, "I don't know." Like Epaphroditus, he saw the need. He went to the place of need, stepped out of the circle, the circle.